Looking forward to the time together and to spend time in God's Word this morning and seek Him and know Him. Let's just pause with that in mind as we're going to be reading again about a church, the collective body of Christ, and what it means to walk before Him and with one another this morning. With that in mind, let's pray. Lord, thank You again that we can come together, that we can be in this place of peace, that as we look out the windows, we see that creation declares Your glory all around us. I just pray that this morning again, as we live often such distracted lives, that we would be in that place where we take the time to stop, look, and listen for You, hear You, to know You, to see that You are a part of all things, that You desire to be a part of everything in our lives. And this morning, as we open Your Word, I pray that we would be challenged in the outworking of what it means to have You within us, to be a part of Your body, Your family, and to allow You truly to be Lord of our lives. Thank You that we can trust again that You alone are speaking to our hearts and minds this morning, and that we'd allow Your words to grow roots and to dig deep, and that You alone would bear that fruit which we long for. Thank You for all of this as we put it before You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to be diving in to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 this morning. And as we've been going through this letter, there's been a number of times that there has been a shifting of gears, and this is one of them. We have seen Paul call this church children of God, people set apart for a purpose, and yet we've seen a church suing one another, sleeping with anyone they want, arrogant before one another, using their bodies against one another, all things that Paul has addressed in this letter, really a heart of arrogance, that as God has given them this gift of grace by the selfless act of the Lord Jesus, they have been living very selfishly. And this morning, we're going to see that we have seen Paul talk about how that has worked itself out. And this morning, I'm going to call that the outhouse, outside the church walls. It's in their relationships, their lawsuits with one another. It's in who they meet, who they're willing to marry or wanting to marry. These are all things that happen outside the walls of the church in our daily interactions. But as we shift this morning, and remember, there was a shift in chapter 7 when he said, now about the things that you wrote about, he began to answer questions they had for him. And there was a shift to addressing what he has heard, what he has seen, to addressing things that they wanted to know. And now he's going to make another shift in which he's going to begin to address things that are happening not just outside the church walls, but the things that are happening inside. So we have the outhouse and the in-house, I guess we could call it. And this morning we're going to look at that. We left off last week looking at several things, Paul writing that we are running a race and that we all run in order to receive the prize. They a perishable, but we an imperishable, as he wrote. And he wrote that he would treat his body harshly, buffet his body, so that he would not be disqualified. And as we read on, we looked at a number of examples that Paul wrote in which the people of Israel were disqualified from the race. They had lost the privilege of being light bearers in the darkness that God had called them to be. Now, I've had a couple of people suggest that we should stop and take a bit more time and look at those warnings of disqualification as we looked at. And I think that's definitely something that would be worth studying. And maybe at some point we can do that. This morning, I'd like to take that and noting this, that Paul is talking about running a race, that living with purpose, running inside the line, that we would, as we've already read, again in chapter 6, as it were, verse 19, you were bought with a price, you're no longer your own. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is now your life, a vessel to be used for God's glory. And as Paul writes these words, everything he writes now is a response. As they have found this newfound freedom in Christ, how do you use that? And the words came again, all things may be permissible, but not all things are profitable. And we'll see that again this morning. Let me start by sharing a quick example, because I think as we enter this section and as Paul turns his gaze to inward church interaction, I hope it's an encouragement for all of us. I think it's interesting how our society changes over time and how we develop things. I laugh because we currently have, some of you have probably heard of woofers. It stands for this World Organization of Organic Farming, and you get these people who travel around the world, and for room and board, they'll help on your farm. There's other organizations doing similar work, and as we're in a time of needing help, we've had a number of people that have come through our doors doing this very thing. And so any given week, we'll have 1 to 4 people in our home, most of which are unbelievers, and yet they're at our table with us, we're interacting with them, they're helping us, and it's been amazing. And we've found a love for many of the Germans who've come through, and there's a lot of Germans who travel. Currently we have a young man with us from Germany, and we laugh because we'll often share what we call idioms, and to us they mean, we know what they mean. To him, he must leave our house scratching his head all the time, right? Like, we say things like, wow, hot car, right? And you all know what I mean, but to someone who's not just, he knows English, but to someone who's not part of our society, when you say hot car, what are they thinking? Really? Is it burning hot? Am I going to hurt myself if I touch it, right? Or this one came up the other day, I'm in a pickle. And you can see the wheels turning, as you can see this guy envisioning one of us inside of a pickle, and you realize you got to stop for a moment and explain what that means, right? And to us, we know what it means, and we just throw these things out there and don't think twice. But it's also interesting that things change meaning over time, don't they? And as we look, I was laughing, and I'm the kind of guy who doesn't watch a lot of sports, but I do watch playoff sports. As the intensity ramps up, I'm in. And I like I'm a playoff hockey watcher. Couldn't be bothered with the rest of the season. But as we watch and as we get in, I was laughing at the tradition. Someone scored a hat trick, right? What's a hat trick for those who are not hockey savvy? When someone scores 3 goals in one game, they call it a hat trick, and for whatever reason, people take perfectly good $30 baseball caps and throw them on the ice in celebration of this 3-goal game for that player. Some of you are looking at me like I'm weird. I didn't invent it, okay? But this is what we do in Canada, and now we've even provoked the U.S. as they're watching hockey. I find they throw fish and other things on the ice, but that's a whole nother story. But listen, Paul starts off this way this morning. Listen, look at chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything. And hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now I'm going to stop there, because we're going to look at here what he is going to talk about, and that is the practice of head coverings and prayer. And now looking around the room, I don't see many with head coverings, and so on whole, we're not practicing it this morning, but I think it's important if the Bible says something, and we should take it for value, but we're not practicing it, we should understand why, shouldn't we? And I want to, I speak at churches where they do practice head coverings. And so this morning I want to look at it and not look down on head coverings, but look at what were head coverings. And if we do them or don't do them, why don't we? What did it mean? Well, first we need to nail down this word traditions, because Paul handed down to them something that he is giving thanks for them in the midst of a church where they have done much wrong. He has this praise, you have I have praise because you remember me in everything and are holding firmly to the traditions. Traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now, what's a tradition? A tradition is something we hand down, something we do, and often it's passed down year after year, isn't it? Well, as we look at those traditions, what's a tradition? At Christmas time, we have a little box, and every year we all get a little slip of paper, and we write something we're thankful for that Christmas morning. And hopefully it's not the presents or whatever, but we look at what are we thankful for in general that God has blessed us with. And that year we put a little date, our name, and we write something down. And then each year, when we come back, we'll open that box and we'll pull out a few slips. And we'll read things like, my son, when he's four, I'm thankful for Bob the Builder this year. Or, you know, that, or I'm thankful for my lightsaber. Those were a little off the mark. But then I'm thankful for the home God has blessed us with, right? And we're able to look back at the things. That's a tradition that we've set up in order to remind us of God's blessings through the years. And we do that each year. And there's meaning, there's importance there. But as we look at traditions this morning, it's interesting to look that a tradition is meaningless if we don't understand the heart of it, isn't it? You can do something learned by rote, but if you don't know why you're doing it, it's of no value. Let's take throwing your hat on the ice. Bizarre. Where does something like that come from? And this is my point this morning. Traditions can change, truth doesn't, okay? And truth always should trump tradition. But tradition can be important. And we don't just throw it out because there's meaning, there's substance, if we can remember. Think about this. Throwing your hat on the ice when someone scores 3 goals in hockey. What is that? A sign of respect, a celebration of a great achievement. Okay, where would that have come from? Oh, I know where that came from. Throwing your hat came from tipping your hat. Oh, when did you tip your hat? Well, in past days, when a lady was coming across your path, you would tip your hat out of respect, wouldn't you? And it was a sign of respect. And so you tip your hat. Oh, where did tipping your hat come from? Oh, I know where that came from. That came from saluting in the military, because tipping your hat was the same as saluting. A sign of respect to whom? Your superior. And so you would salute them. And isn't it funny that we'd go from saluting to tipping the hat to taking the hat off in public, right? When I was in school, gentlemen always removed their hats in school. Now not so much, right? The battle of the sexes and equal rights go both ways. Guys can wear hats indoors too now. So now you took your hat off, and then now we're throwing it on the ice. Isn't it amazing? Oh, but wait a second. Where did taking your hat off get, or tipping your hat, or saluting start? Anyone know where saluting started in the military? Knights who were coming past each other in the joust, and you would take your metal visor and you would raise it as a sign of respect to your opponent. Show your eyes. And so we've gone from the medieval raising the visor to saluting to tipping the hat to hats off to woohoo, 3 goals. Isn't that crazy? People are weird, aren't we? Here's something. The tradition has changed over time, hasn't it? But what stayed the same is this. It was always a sign of respect. And what I want to do this morning is not get caught up in so much, though we need to know what the tradition is, as what was the heart behind it. Because if we can understand the heart, then we can get down to the truth of the tradition and the application of how that plays itself out today. I hope you guys are following with me this morning, but as we read, and this is where we're going to piggyback on some things we already looked at this morning, as we begin to talk about the roles of men and women. And I want to bring you back to our discussion and relationship that in Ephesians chapter 5, we had looked at the fact that our value before God was found in the work of the Lord Jesus. And again, we had quoted Galatians 3:28, where Paul said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." There was a great leveling of the playing field in society. The value was no longer on your sex, on your occupation, on your ability, but in your relationship to the Lord Jesus. If you were an adopted child of God, then you were His. But within that framework, valued by Christ, God had given roles to play, to portray the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus, of His relationship to His church. The bridegroom, played by the husband in sacrificial love. The bride of that bridegroom, the church, longing and waiting for Christ Himself. Sorry, I'm budging the microphone, which I shouldn't be doing. Listen to this. As we move on, we need to remember that in this, that there is a context of freedom. And now we have to look at the entire letter to understand this, that Jesus made them free, children of God. But instead of taking that freedom for good, what were the people doing? I'm free in Jesus. I'm nobody's slave. I'm nobody's lesser man. And so, instead of taking the freedom unto good, what have they done? Freedom unto bad. And so I'll sue and take back what's mine. I'm free, right? I'll marry and sleep with whoever I want. I'm free in Christ. And this is where this whole letter has been talking about the misappropriation of freedom. And that's why we hit chapter 8 and chapter 9, in which Paul says, listen, if you're going to be a giver, I'll tell you what I do with my freedom. If you're going to be a taker, I'm always going to be a giver. In fact, I'd rather give than take. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather not take the salary that's owed me so that God might be glorified all the more? You're free to eat whatever you want, but why not never eat meat again so that you might lead more to Jesus instead of lead them away? You see, instead of taking freedom in Christ for selfish endeavor, he understood that he had been bought with a price. His body was no longer his own. His body was a temple of the Holy Spirit. And now that freedom was a freedom from money so that he could serve even more. That freedom was freedom even to remain single, not to be tied to a family, not to be able to go anywhere he wanted as God called. The freedom in Christ became a freedom to serve more, not to take more. Is everyone with me this morning? Because now, I want to remind you here that in this context, now he's talking to a group of people that have taken that freedom, not only outside the church walls, to the worse, not the better, but they've also taken that freedom inside the church walls, to the worse, and not the better. If we skip ahead a little bit, we read these words. He says this, verse 17 of chapter 11. Don't worry, we're going to come back here. But I want to grab hold of this. He says this, "In giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that you who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." What? And I love that. Verse 22, what? Exclamation point. Like he's bewildered by their actions. What? He says, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Can you imagine if we had communion set before us this morning? And as I prayed and prepared the body of Christ, and I begin to pass it down the row, and Grant decides to just pick out and eat the whole tray. It could happen, everybody. True story. Right? And then we keep going, and we bring around the cup of Christ, and Earl decides to take the tray and do quick shots and take it all. And you're all left going, was there no body of Christ for me? Earl got it all. Was there no blood of Christ? What happened? Here we're taking part in a ceremony proclaiming what? Jesus' death and resurrection. And can you imagine eating it all and drinking it all? And others leaving hungry. And remember, in this time, it wasn't a ceremonial taking and breaking like we do today. It was usually a supper meal as the body would gather together in one's home. And they would come and they'd eat it all before others had even arrived. What had they done? They had remembered the tradition, the breaking of bread that Jesus had told them, but they had failed to understand the truth of the substance in the midst of the ceremony. They were taking a ceremony proclaiming Jesus' death, his laying down of his life, his shedding of blood, a selfless act, and they were taking it, what? Incredibly selfishly. What do you think God sees when he sees that? Yeah. Wow. Same reaction as Paul. What? Here I've gone hungry, suffered, been beaten, insulted, imprisoned, and died on your behalf. And you wouldn't even hold back your hunger for your sister's or brother's behalf. Oh, they had the ceremony. They had the tradition. They had missed the substance altogether. And just as they had been living outside the church walls, so was their arrogance inside the church walls. And what I want to do this morning is grab hold of this, and perhaps a tradition that today in North America we've lost, though practiced in some places, and in other countries, many places. But that was this. Imagine a society in which these women were pushed under, they were lesser than, their testimony did not count in a court of law. That was the place of women. And yet, is there any book more uplifting to women? When Jesus picked his first witnesses at the tomb, who were they? Men or women? He came outside the societal norm. It was uplifting. It was empowering. There was a place in which now they stood, not in where society put them, but in Christ, how he had made them. But listen, you take that freedom. Now I'm equal. I'm part of Jesus. I'm part of his body like everyone else. But what can we do with the freedom? Just like our knowledge of food sacrificed to idols, we know that's nothing. We eat it, and what happens? In arrogance, condemn another's conscience. And here, listen to this. He says, I want you to understand, verse 3, chapter 11, Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, and let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, but since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. Hang on, we're going to get through to the end before you start throwing tomatoes at me. It then says this, for indeed man was not created for woman, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Whoa, there's a lot there, isn't there? And we're out of time. Let's break. Oh, no, we'll keep going. Listen. I love the picture that God has portrayed. Can man say that he is without need of woman? No, because man finds his birth from the woman. And can woman say she is without man? No, because God has created this interdependency. Isn't it beautiful? We are interdependent, and yet, within that, remember what we talked about in relationship, that the marriage was this beautiful picture, a picture that the family of God, and remember we read the verses in past where we said, where two or three are gathered, I am there. Does it mean, and this is a reminder, that God isn't present when only one is in the room? No, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No, God is there. But as a friend once reminded me, as we look at those verses, where two or three are present, I am there. God can be seen in the presence of two or three differently than he can in the presence of one. Why? Because in the partnering of two or three, we have the body, don't we? And it's in the body that now we have the hand and the eye and the ear. And together, the love, the sacrifice. What did he tell the disciples in the Gospel of John? By your love for one another, this is how they will know that you are what? Disciples of me. Not how you skip down the road on your own, but how you what? Sacrificially lay down your lives, love one another. Isn't that great? We can, as a body, portray God in a way that in our singleness, we can't always. And so, yes, God is there. And there is this picture that is this portrayal. And now, as he begins to talk, he reminds us of those very things we read in Ephesians chapter 5. But interestingly enough, he begins to talk about symbols of authority, symbols of prayer. And I want to remind you again that that picture was that the man in the marriage was going to shine and show what? Christ's sacrificial love for the church. And now the woman was going to show her longing, waiting, surrender to the bridegroom of Christ. See, can you imagine? For the first time, you're free. And now, head covering, who needs it? We're all one in Christ. There's no male, no female, no Jew, nor Greek. We're all one and the same, aren't we? What's Paul saying? Oh, we're free, but guess what? Just like food sacrificed to idols, don't let your freedom become what? A stumbling block to another. Because in your freedom, you're taking traditions and symbols that are meaningful and important, and in your freedom, what are you starting to do? Shave your head, cut your hair, head covering off, as we read on in the scriptures, speak out of turn, voices unheard. Now, voices to be heard, right? And Paul's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Your freedom is again, just as it has been outside the walls of the church, so it's become inside. And you're not lifting up Christ. In fact, you're defrauding the testimony of Christ. See, where we get caught up is in what is the tradition. But we miss it altogether if we don't understand the heart of the tradition, do we? What was the heart of what he was saying? When we come into the building, we come in knowing that a man is praying before God and a woman. And in that society, the head covering was important. Shaving the head, and here's another one that changes over time. Do you know when we started Bible school and began to set out the criteria, our student obligations changed over time. Do you know why? In the 80s, we had to put no shaved heads on males. So you didn't know why? 70s, 80s, what did a skinhead mean politically? Neo-Nazism, right? Leather army boots, skinhead, and you didn't even have to say a word. Your haircut said everything, right? A mohawk meant what? Rebellion. Isn't it amazing what you communicate with just your hairdo? Hey, my uncle, he used Brill Cream in the 50s, and he still uses Brill Cream today, and I don't know what that means, but it's amazing. So, listen, then guess what happened? Guys started losing their hair. I'm not sure if it was eating too much French fries or genetics or what, but I'll tell you what, it became fashionable to do what? Shave your head short, and you get all these guys, why can't I shave my head? Boy, this place is legalistic. Then there was a no earrings on males. Why not? Oh, well, for a time, it meant rebellion. And then if you put it in this ear, it meant one thing. And if you put it in that ear, it meant another. And then all of a sudden, guess what? Do earrings mean anything anymore? It's become fashion, hasn't it? And a demoing with tribal culture and all this stuff, right? And you begin to say, no earrings on males. And then all of a sudden, it's like, it's become fashion. And here now, we're dictating something, but society's changing, and what meant something yesterday doesn't mean the same thing today. And here's what I want to do, not throw out head coverings, but understand the heart behind it. Right? Because what happened in Bible school, there was a season of shaved heads, piercings, tattoos, 30 students came and started smoking for the first time. Okay? Yeah, it was a great place. Good year to be there. You know? Because you know what? We've got a Bible school. Why would we say no smokers? Those are the people. They're all unchristian. Right? Everybody knows smokers don't believe in Jesus. Those are the ones we want. Let's bring them in, right? And what happens? Well, 30 people come and want to hang out with the cool smokers, and they're all loving the Lord and smoking down at the beach at the same time. And all of a sudden, okay, please quit your addictions before you come to school. See what I mean? This is ongoing, trying to figure out, be open to everybody, and yet somehow protect everybody, and, right, how do you do it? Losing battle all the time. But listen, this morning, we fail if we come away from this not understanding the heart of what was happening. And that is this. Because I want to ask you the question, if when Paul asked the question, listen, men, when you come in, and he said, you're praying with head uncovered. You are talking to God as he is your head, king, master, lord. And isn't it interesting that even years past, it's always been respectable for a man to remove his hat indoors. Now, not so much. We've lost it, haven't we? And so as much as we talk about women with head coverings, so we can talk about men with head coverings, can't we? Just as he's saying, listen, remember how you are carrying the symbol of submission unto the Lord, to the ladies. And so here's the thing. If traditions change over time, we don't need to look back and try to reinstitute or instate the tradition. But what we need to do is make sure we're living up to the heart of what it is. Because, you know what, today, if we all put on head coverings, again, I'm very in touch with my feminine side, so I can say we when I say that, right? We all put on head coverings, we walk out this door, what does it mean to the watching world today? On Gabriola, what do you think people are going to come away saying? called? Free. Yeah. Oh, look. Gabriola Fellowship became Amish overnight. Who knew? I don't know what they're going to say, right? But guess what? It doesn't mean the same thing now as it did then. A shaved head meant prostitute in their culture. Yes. There we go. Ah, get him back to the man. Oh, there we go. A shaved head was a sign of disgrace. You had done something disgraceful. You had been disgraceful. You were disgraced. You see, now, freedom in Christ, you're all one. Great, I can cut my hair how I want. I can pierce what I want. I can do what I want. Great, but he says what? Don't forget the testimony. Because what are you doing? In your freedom, you're walking out these doors. And this was the reminder to students when we'd invite them to Cape and Ray. Listen, one of them would say, hey, listen, I've got hair down to my waist. Guy, do I really have to cut it? And we say, does it really make me more spiritual to cut my hair? Or does it make me more spiritual to remove my piercings? What's the answer? No. But for the sake of others, as you go out to the churches of the community, as you serve people with a variety of convictions, guess what? All things are permissible, but not all things are profitable or beneficial. And so for their sake, do you think you could take out a piercing for 9 months of Bible study? Is it the cost too high? Do you see what I'm saying? You've got the freedom. But at what cost? See, today, we take our freedoms and they begin to not only trump tradition, but also trump testimony before those with a weaker faith. We take our appetites like meat, sacrifice to idols, and that appetite begins to trump our care and love for our brothers and sisters. And today, rather than that, we gave the example, it may be alcohol, my love for a drink may trump my testimony to another. And we found students who we'd say, hey, listen, you can't drink during your time here. And as we talked about, people from all backgrounds and convictions, and we had people who'd say, you're asking too much. I can't put the bottle down for 9 months. And we'd have to say, you know what, then this isn't the place for you. If you can't make that sacrifice to not only learn about Jesus, but in the same time, care for and build up your brothers and sisters in Jesus who have strong convictions about this drink, then we'll ask you to go and learn somewhere else. Because as a body, we are coming together not to revel in our freedoms, but to what? Lay down our lives as Jesus laid down for us. That's the body of Christ. You see, they had freedom. Cut their hair the way they wanted, wear the jewelry they wanted. That's why later on in Peter will say, don't adorn yourselves with jewelry, but be concerned with the inner. And so I might ask you this morning, gentlemen, if we've lost the symbol of removing a hat when we come indoors saying, I'm coming in to pray before the presence of a holy God, and there is nothing between me and him this morning. He abides within me, and I abide within him. If we're not doing that symbol with our hat, how are we communicating that this morning? If that symbol's lost meaning, and I'll say this to you, I don't have all the answers. But if you do, I'd love to hear them. How are we communicating that in our attitude, in our speech, in the way we carry ourselves? Ladies, I might say this. If the call was to have a symbolic thing that portrayed a reverence for God, a lordship that is Christ, and a picture being portrayed of lordship on earth, that we are waiting as the bride of Christ. If we have lost the tradition of head coverings, how have we kept the whole heart of what was important? Because this is what matters, right? Not are we doing the act, because I'll tell you what we do with the Bible today. we love to take Paul's writings and make it the second giving of the law, don't we? Right? It was, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. Jesus fulfilled the law, and then it became, wear your head covering, do this, Paul said that and that, right? Paul was not giving a second giving of the law. A do A do B equals righteousness. No, all through his letters, what did Paul say? Faith, not works. Quick example for you all this morning. Listen to what Paul says in Romans and chapter 2. This will be quick, but I think it will give you the understanding that I hope to leave with this morning. Says this in verse 25 of Romans chapter 2. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Isn't that great? You know what he's saying there? Circumcision was the symbolic removal of flesh. It was physical, but a symbol of removal of flesh from the heart. And yet, you know what he just said? Hey, guess what? Have you been physically circumcised? If you're not following the word of God, God looks at you, and though physically circumcised, what does God see? Uncircumcised. Oh, are you uncircumcised? Listen, keeping the commandments of the law, keeping the word of God, if you're uncircumcised, God looks at you and what does he see? Circumcised. So listen, it's not the letter, but the heart. You may not have a head covering on this morning, but with a submissive heart surrendering to God, God looks at you and what does he see? Head covered, isn't it? You may have your head covered this morning, and yet, with that heart that you are before a holy God, God looks at you, and what does he see? Head uncovered. You see, Paul was interested in the heart. The tradition was speaking to a people that were watching. And we need to ask that same question, that if God is looking at my heart today, and we've lost the symbol or the tradition, what's important this morning is that we don't lose the heart. If we're not covering heads this morning, how are we proclaiming our submission as a church to the Lord Jesus' Lordship? Great question, isn't it? And on both sides, you know, maybe if we don't do head coverings, it can be in the modesty of dress. I say this again as women, because I'm in touch with my feminine side, as I've said. Listen, modesty of dress. I've been to churches where every Sunday morning is a fashion show. And sometimes the fashion show is put on formal. And sometimes, in some circles, formal equals skimpy. Isn't that funny? The more formal it is, the less you cover. I don't know why, but that's the way it is. Maybe it's not getting caught up in the trend, the fashion, the show, and putting on a heart before the Lord and putting on something that reflects that heart before the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? I'd say that same to the men, but we don't have the problem of showing up in a Speedo to church, and I'm glad for that. So, yes, bad picture. Listen, how are we portraying the heart of the tradition? We come together for communion, and though we don't have it this Sunday, what's the heart? Paul addressed it. You've come together that you might proclaim the death and resurrection of the Lord, and you are doing it not for the better, but for the worse. When we break bread, how should we be doing it together? Selflessly. It's not what kind of bread, and it's not less of a symbol if it's gluten-free or gluten-filled or glutton-free or whatever, right? The tradition can change. The truth never will. And if we are a body of Christ, and yet coming together not for the better but for the worse, only to proclaim our things, our freedoms, I'll do what I want, I'll say what I want, I'll go where I want, I'll be what I want, we've already missed it. Because we've come here to celebrate the life and death of Jesus. And we're doing it in a way only trampling and hanging him right back on a cross. No, today we are called to remember the heart of the matter. Some of my greatest moments of communion have been not around a table, but with another, a man from India who I may have told you about. He was the closest thing to a prophet I've ever seen because he wore a lungi everywhere he went, had a beautiful white beard, and he would lean over in the morning. He had an Ovaltine and a pancake. And he'd lean over, and with a thick accent, he'd say, "The Lord said to break bread anytime you do this. Have a piece of my pancake and sip my Ovaltine." And I'd be like, "No, Apollos, I don't need that this morning." You know what? I felt a bit awkward taking a piece of an old man's pancake and swigging his Ovaltine. And another morning would go by. "Have a piece of my pancake and sip my Ovaltine." And do you know what? Some of the most meaningful communion was not in a church ceremony, but with a few friends around a Subway sandwich, tearing off a pancake, which I enjoyed, and sipping a man's Ovaltine to say, "We're united in Christ." He was sharing the little he had. He was actively being the heart of the symbol, not just partaking the symbol. Do you see what I'm saying? Paul will go on in this chapter and he'll end with these words. He says, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment." You're living with such purpose now that everything you do is framed by giving, not by taking. By laying down your freedoms, not by reveling in them. Because you are free to pierce everything that you want. And you're also free not to. You are free to drink, but you've also, by the work of Christ, been given the freedom to say no. You've been given the freedom to eat anything you want to. And guess what? You've also been given the freedom to not eat it. Isn't that great? Where once sin chained you and addiction confounded you, now you've been given freedom. Not for your own benefit, but for the body. And that's what we're going to look at next time I'm with you. You've been given all this for the edification of the body, the building up of one another. And you know what? When we go to India and do ministry there, guess what's the number one thing on the packing list for the ladies as we go? A head covering. Why? Because in India, the picture remains. It's symbolic. And we don't trample the symbol just because we don't follow it anymore, but we proclaim the submission of Christ as God leads, right? And so we can do that, free to do that with our clothing, free to do that with our language, free to do that with anything in which God calls us. You've been given freedom this morning, but to what end? And as you look at your life and see the routines, the things done by rote, the traditions, I'd encourage you today to not just throw a hat on the ice without thinking, but take time to think about why. Why do we do what we do? And make sure that my life lines up with the message. I hope that makes sense this morning, and we'll build from there as we go. Thanks for the time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can dive into your word again and come away challenged. That today you've called us to that relationship. We are interdependent, but ultimately dependent on you alone as our Lord and salvation. Thank you that today we can know you, that we can abide in you, and that we can proclaim you This body was bought with a price and for a purpose. I pray that we would be those who mature to the point and place where we no longer use this body for our own good, our own appetites, our own freedoms, but in truth, that we would use it and be free to be all that you've called us to be. Vessels of light, salt in the earth, not to be hidden, but to be proclaimed. And I pray that even watching us, people would begin to see the truth and reality that there is a difference when we have you within us. Thank you that you are bigger than head coverings, than clothing, and whatever we wear and wherever we go, you will be seen if we'd often just get out of the way. Thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.